Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Back when I lived in Princeton, New Jersey, all my Christmases were white ones. I remember one Christmas Eve getting 60 centimetres of snow overnight, and then 2 days later getting another 40 centimetres, amounts of snow that Mount Buller would be jealous of over an entire season. And all this snow in the first year was wonderful. And all that snow in the years following was a pain in my back, because one has to dig out your paths and your driveway to get to and from the house. And amidst all of this snow were some wonderful decorations for Christmas. Not far from us on Route 206 was an enormous home with east and west wings, two stories, surrounded by manicured gardens and tall old trees. And each year in early December, a veritable crew of professional decorators descended on this house and for a week set up beautiful and extravagant, if somewhat intense, Christmas decorations that when they were turned on and lit up, you would have been able to see them from space. There were enormous inflatable figurines on the snowed front lawns, and literally tens of thousands of lights illuminating the house and the trees. I always imagined when I drove past the little thing on the electric meter just sort of going round and round and round and round and round. I think if you stood there while they were decorating, you'd be covered in lights too. And cars would slow down and stop, and some would run into the backs of each other as they rounded the corner, surprised by the sight on the side of the road. But I noticed that as soon as Boxing Day rolled around, the decorators all came back, and they started the lengthy process of reversing the whole thing. Epic rolls of lights into these huge boxes, cherry pickers pulling wires down from trees, and for a time there was a hilarious scene of sorry-looking half-inflated giant snowmen paying homage to half-inflated members of the nativity scene. And it was all gone in 2 days. House and grounds returned to normal. Even though, of course, Christmas itself doesn't last merely only one day, but 12. The perfect excuse, of course, to keep the decorations up even longer and get, I would have thought, your money's worth. That house and its Christmas decorating and others like it, as lovely and as generous and somewhat awe-inspiring as it was, I think is a symbol of a most interesting and arresting contemporary social phenomena. And that is the connection between anticipation, consumerism, and the constant demand for attention to the next thing coming along. Think about our supermarkets, for example. The day after Halloween, an ever-increasingly popular festival here, all the Halloween stuff is gone, and it's replaced with stuff for Christmas. And as soon as Christmas is over, all the Christmas stuff is gone, and the Easter stuff starts to appear, with maybe a little bit of Valentine's Day stuff thrown in. And remarkably this year, I saw that hot cross buns in the supermarket in Woolworths in Toorak Village had arrived before Christmas. They at least used to wait. Now, don't get me wrong, the anticipation of an event can be as exciting as the event itself. Robert Louis Stevenson's The Journey as rewarding as the destination. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. The Church acknowledges this at the very heart of its calendar, providing for us two lengthy periods of preparation and expectation for the two great feasts of the Christian year, 6 weeks of Lent before Easter and 4 weeks of Advent before Christmas. But what the church does very differently, and what I want to explore a little bit more this morning, is it then spends considerable time celebrating and dwelling in each of these wonderful days of Easter and particularly Christmas once they actually come round. The church calendar asks us to stop and, like Christ in the manger, dwell with God, dwell in the moment. Not just for an hour or not even just a day, but for longer. At Christmas, we're asked then to spend several days, 12 days, pondering and celebrating what it means to understand God being born human. At Easter, the church asks us to spend several weeks celebrating what it means for God to triumph over death. And in both these instances, for us not to immediately think of the next thing coming, the next festival coming around. And in the life of the church, there's always feast days and saints' days or something coming along, but rather dwell with the feast day at hand. Thus, Christmas in the life of the church lasts 12 whole days. Not one and then pack up the decorations, but 12. When I lived for a time in the south of France, the habit there amongst families was to give children a gift on every day of the 12 days of Christmas. Can you imagine that? Children getting a gift every day for 12 days of Christmas. I have the attention of some children down here who think this is a very marvelous idea. But it was a lovely thing. Every day for 12 days, children would get gifts. And at Easter, when we think about it, the celebration of Easter doesn't just last for a morning or a day, but it goes on even longer. 50 days, in fact, right through until Pentecost. You've got the 40 penitential days of Lent are eclipsed by the 50 celebratory days of Easter, and celebration triumphing over preparation, feasting over fasting. But 90 days, a quarter of the year, is spent preparing for and then celebrating the resurrection. When was the last time we spent 90 days celebrating anything? So these 12 days of Christmas that we are in invite us to dwell in the moment a lot longer than we might otherwise do. And instead of thinking and celebrating Christmas as merely one day, the life of the church invites us to dwell with her in a long and lengthy moment. In a world where long and lengthy moments don't really exist much anymore, traded instead for the fleeting and the instant. To translate the grandeur of the act of the incarnation, God becoming human, into a celebration over days, not hours, and then to respond to that in like fashion. Imagine your birthday lasting 12 days instead of one, and having as much attention lavished on you of each day of those 12 than you get on that one day. Now think of that in respect to Jesus and his birth, and we have an idea about how much we should give him and God, not simply a day's worth of celebration, but almost 2 weeks' worth. Now this admittedly can be a bit of a challenge, not merely spiritually, but as a whole person, because we are immersed in this culture in which the fleeting and the new is prized above all else. The land of the ever-needed new product, of TikTok, of reels, of the text instead of the phone call, the Snapchat instead of, well, I don't know, I don't really understand Snapchat, but instant has replaced lengthy. New has replaced old. Fast has replaced slow. But unfortunately, we humans who build such products and use such products and the cultures from which they grow, we aren't built that like that ourselves. We take 9 months to grow in our mother's wombs into a helpless infant. 9 months. And it takes another 12 years for us to be able to reason beyond ourselves. It takes years for us to build real relationships and real friendships and real marriages. We take centuries to build cities and nations. We take months to get fit or to eat right or whatever it is that you're about to resolve to do in the new year. Let me give you a hint. I read recently in a book on habits, how we form and have habits in our life. It takes 66 days for us to establish a new habit. I'm not making that up. I didn't watch an Instagram reel that told me that. I read a book. It took me a day. So when you're about to start a new habit in the new year, just remember you've got to go at it for 66 days. Otherwise, it's not going to settle in. We need 8 hours sleep to function for every 16 wakeful ones. Yet for some reason, we imagine that faster is always better. And new is better than old. It's an odd thing, and one of the many things that provokes a good deal of anxiety, both in ourselves and our society at large. In our gospel reading from Luke this morning, we get a glimpse of this dilemma, albeit 2,000 years ago. Jesus, now 12, my, hasn't he aged in the last few days, remains in the temple of Jerusalem whilst his parents go on a journey with a large group of relatives and friends. And oddly, the young man is not missed amongst such a large crowd. When he is missed, however, his parents race back to Jerusalem and are astonished to find him learning and teaching with the elders of the temple. Their anxiety over the possible loss of their son, and I might add, the Son of God too, it's one thing to lose a son, it's an entirely different thing to lose the Son of God, is replaced by their surprise at the young man's ability. There he is in the temple, listening and teaching, forgetting quickly who it is they are dealing with. Jesus' cryptic question of them, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" is not understood by them at all. What is understood, however, is his obedience that Luke writes of, and what is treasured is his growth in wisdom and in years, all under his parents' roof. Just as these 12 days of Christmas invite us to think and to pray about dwelling with God for more than one day at Christmas time, so too, I think, does this gospel beg us to consider how well we dwell with God amidst the anxieties of our age. How well can we put aside the never-ending pursuit of the next best thing such that we might stay in the temple with our Lord for more than a few minutes a day or for more than an hour a week? To practice the art of dwelling with God and God's purposes and plans for us more than a brief time. To cultivate a way of life that promotes times of really settling down with God and simply spending the time, real time, in celebration or in sadness, but attentive to our need to give more than passing attention to the matters of the spirit and of the heart and of the mind. In these 12 days of Christmas, we are reminded that there was nothing fleeting about the incarnation. So when next week all the decorations come down and the tree gets packed away, remember that God became human not just for a day, but for a lifetime. 33 years, in fact, such that we might get a glimpse of the full complexity of God. The full complexity of God by us mere humans, mortal souls, short of days and of years. Amen.